we're still here 2,000 plus years later is because we've got such an incredible, inspired manual that's been preserved miraculously by the protection of the Holy Spirit, I believe, and then a few hundred years ago, written in languages that we could all understand. So now we get to read it for ourselves. This is a new phenomenon. For over 1,500 years, that was not the case. You had to go to someone that knew how to read the language it was written in. And once it was translated out of that in the 1600s and then the early 1700s, suddenly there became this awareness of the average person to know what God's been saying to his church, his bride, all along. And I believe that in this kind of compression of time, this compression of things getting worse, but things getting better at the same time. There's this swell to the culmination, I believe, of time on planet Earth, where this thing's going to be wrapped up, as Peter described it, like a scroll. It's just going to get wrapped up. And in Revelation, it talks that same language. It's going to roll it up and roll out a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what God's plan revealed to us in Scripture is. And I just want to bring it all back to the simple fact of, let's make sure that we take advantage fully of already been given. We ask for more. You know, that's another thing I took from Bob. Did anybody get that from him? Like, if you didn't catch what he threw you the last time, you're probably not going to be respect for a whole lot more. First, let's hold on to what we've got. This word of truth, this Holy Scripture that we have been given, that men and women have given their lives to preserve for us. I just have a new awakening is a better word than a revival of it. An awakening of the power, the presence of God resting on the written word that's on these pages. That's just in my own personal time this week. And so I want to encourage you in that. And if you maybe missed some of the time with Bob or you weren't here at all, we had a Saturday evening service where he really focused on a topic called the chastening of the Lord out of Hebrews 12. We sold out of those books right away. And that's pretty amazing to me because I don't want to learn about the chastening of the Lord. I want to learn about grace and love and power and all that praise and worship, right? I like those topics, but the chastening of the Lord is, but yet we sold out of it. And I just appreciate the hunger in God's children that we just want to know what it is that we need to hear from our Father. If he's a God of love, then if he needs to discipline us, promises he disciplines those that he loves. And so the book covers the subject beautifully. It's out there. We were able to get copies rushed in. So if you missed a copy of that and you were at the Saturday night service, hopefully you got a name on a waiting list. We may sell out of the ones that we just got in. I'm not sure how many we got, but we can just keep reordering them. But that's one of the books that was the hottest seller because it was the Saturday night topic. If you don't get a book, you can always go back and listen to that message. And, again, I'm just trying to be more aware of what we've already received to make sure that I don't just go and throw a whole bunch more stuff out there. And just slow it down for a minute and recognize what has God just brought to Kingsfire Church in little tiny Lake Katrine, New York, from someone from Kansas City that's an international voice to the nations and to churches worldwide. He came here and he sat with us and he stood with us and proclaimed what God had brought to this church for us. And I want to make sure that you avail yourself to that in one way or another. So there was the Saturday night message and then Sunday morning he preached the same message twice. And so the books that we sold out of, I just saw them putting them out back there. So after service, stop by the welcome desk. If you've already paid for a book, grab your copy. But if not, look and see what's left over after the people that pre-ordered get theirs, and we'll try to get you. Does anybody still read paper anymore? Is anybody still good? We got some readers here. I'm glad to hear that because that's how we gain the right information. It's easy to get bad information in this day and age. There's so much information flying around out there, and only a small part of it, I believe, is actually 100% true. A lot of the rest of it's just mixed in. It's some truth, but it's mixed in with just a little bit of error to where you really, at the end of listening to it, end up with the completely wrong conclusion that you were supposed to draw, because the little piece of error that's in it was enough to skew the whole message of what was actually factual and happened. And so we just realize the day we live in, I'm just feeling the call of the Holy Spirit to just remind us to be called back to the Word, back to the Scripture, stay rooted and grounded in the love that we find here, because life can easily take that away from the people that don't have roots, that aren't grounded in something deeper than just the latest sermon series that they watched somebody preach that's their favorite person. Those messages, I love them and I watch them too, but they don't seem to stick with me the way that when a verse of Scripture touches me and I write in the margin, I put a little thing down, or if I have my digital Bible on my tablet and I put a little notation next to it and highlight it on my tablet or my phone, those things, they're the ones that pop into my mind when I'm going to a hospital and an emergency call and just needing to see God move and really meet someone because it's a crisis situation. It's the Scripture that sustains me in those times, and I want that to be true for all of us. We're all growing and we're moving into the maturity of Christ and we're growing by the Holy Spirit. We're born of a new seed, and so that's the direction that we're growing in. But I tell you, I've noticed over the years that the speed at which someone grows has a whole lot to do with what they eat. right? With your, you're going to have kids, and it's like, man, they just don't seem to eat. What are we trying to do? We're like, you know, you got to eat this, and you got to eat that. You got to have it, because we want them to be healthy. I mean, right? If a good parent wants healthy kids, not just because you don't have to take care of them if they're sick, but just because you want them to be well. It's the loving heart of a parent. And so God wants us to be well. He wants us to be fed with spiritual food. And so the word's just full of it. And so I think that's all I want to say about that before I grab my water, H2O, agua. I won't put it there. Try this thing out for size again. All right, it's going to stay. Is everybody okay so far? Everybody understand what's happening Wednesday, this coming one? It's not a prayer meeting. It's our United service. We'll probably have some prayer, but we're going to have a time of worship, probably a short message, and another time of encouragement. There's many ways that God encourages us. But one of the questions that Bob Sorge asked me, just driving him to and from the airport, one of the questions, I'm not sure when it was, that he asked me that really touched home was, you know, what's your favorite scripture? And I thought, man, it's been so long since someone just asked me such a basic question. Usually, you know, it's just, you just, there's so much of it to ask a pastor, what's your favorite scripture? It's kind of hard to have one. It's one of those things, it's really hard to have a favorite scripture. And I said, the best I could do is say, it's the book of Ephesians. You know, maybe, you know, saved by grace through faith. That's probably maybe maybe if I had to say that's my favorite one, I guess that would probably be the one. But for so many people, it's different verses and they have different reasons. But the book of Ephesians is really the book that I got my personal breakthrough into, my understanding of the reality. God was okay with me. Like he was all right with me. My mistakes, and every time I'd have an off week or an off day, and I'd go back into guilt and fear and condemnation and wondering, oh man, am I now bound for hell again? Like I know I felt last week, I felt like, you know, it was close and the worship was good and I felt so close to him. But now I'm just wondering, man, is this mistake that just happened in my life? Is this shortfall that's happened this week or this just during this day? Did it somehow change God's opinion of me? Did somehow now I fall out of favor with him? And Ephesians was really the book, and it wasn't the first time I read through it that it came to me. It was through listening to different people teach on it, and Pastor Vaughn loved to teach on Ephesians. He loved going through it, and when he asked me, I said, well, it's the book of Ephesians, and you know, it's interesting because maybe I shouldn't have set such a lofty goal, but I was like, no, I'm going to memorize the book of Ephesians several years ago, probably maybe 8 or 9 years ago, and I got through the first two chapters, and it was much harder than I thought it was going to be, and I was just like, wow, you know, and I kind of, you know, those things, if you don't really stay with them, you lose. You know, by the time I was done with chapter two, I'm forgetting the first few verses of chapter one. You know, anybody ever memorize long? I don't know how these actors and people on stage do it, the way they memorize entire scripts for these really wordy plays. But it's amazing. The memory is something that I just know the Lord, I would love to see him do more in mine to be able to retain. Anybody else love to have a little more file? Was that RAM, random access memory? A little more download some RAM into us? Because there's so much that's good and there's so much here that we want to make sure we retain. But it's been a while since I was back to Ephesians, and maybe the fact that I had memorized the first two chapters, you think, well, I memorized that, but I just went back to it this week after being asked that question, and I just felt like, you know, it's not typically my style, but I just wanted to go verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody think that'd be all right? We could do that in church, just go through, start with Ephesians. I'm not committing to doing, you know, a chapter a week or going through the whole book, but we'll just see where the Lord leads. Maybe that is what we'll do. But I know there's so much here in each one of these little epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there's little letters that Paul was writing to the different churches in these different areas, and there's so many similarities in them. But in essence, he's writing to believers, and he's writing a message to just try to encourage them. Back then, they didn't have it easy like we have it here. I mean, we think we have it hard. I get that. And I'm not trying to minimize whatever your hardship is in life. We've all got them. But I'm talking about life and death. Like you might get arrested on the way. You had to take different roads and cut through alleys and go through us. And everyone took a different path so they wouldn't know and recognize there's a group gathering here, because if they found you gathered in that name for that purpose, like you're probably going to go to the Colosseum or at least be put in prison. You know, these were real people that faced real challenges and opposition. And so when Paul's writing to them, he's writing from a place of being in prison. Most of what he wrote was he was himself in prison for his faith. But then he's writing to people who are dealing with this. They had relatives that were probably locked up, had been executed, had been persecuted. And so when we read these words of encouragement and just trying to bring clarification for why Why do we even believe and do what we do? Who are we? What is the purpose behind this new identity that we have in Christ? What are we trying to accomplish? There's so many different questions that these epistles answer for the believer. And I know that they apply even more to us now, probably even than these guys, because we seem to think somehow that we know more than we do. Anybody had raised a teenager? Anybody was ever a teenager? And you knew more than your parents, right? I know I did. If they would have listened to me, I could have raised me perfectly. But they weren't listening. Thank God they weren't listening to most of what I thought and thought I knew. But this is the nature of humanity. And especially when we surround ourselves with search engines like Google and we just feel like we've got every information, every question we can get answered just with a few clicks or just a vocal command to Siri or to Alexa or whoever else it is. And, I just think it's an amazing day that we live in. But it's a time, I believe, we have to just caution ourselves, slow down for a minute and say, what do we actually know for sure? What do we know that's true from Scripture? What do we know that's true from the Holy Spirit to our lives? And make sure that we're well versed on that. Make sure that we're up to speed on what it is that God has done for us, who He is, who we now are. Because if we miss those key foundational pieces, then things get all out of sorts. And these letters that were written to some of these churches, there's some corrective element in them that they were getting a few things off. But then most of it was just an encouragement of where they were and what they were doing. So what I'm going to do is just read Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to try not to pause and just try to read through it. It's a short chapter. And then after that, we'll go back and look through some of the verses. And I can already see that we're not going to get through all of chapter 1 today. But you're going to see that there's just so much in here. And I'm just praying that the Lord will just give us perspective and just give us, enrich our lives through what His Word has to say to us. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wow. I think if we could get our heads around just a little bit of what we just read, we'd be dynamite. We'd be spiritual dynamite. And not that we want to blow everything up, but you know, sometimes things just need to get shaken up a little bit. I want to start with this thought, because he's writing to believers. It says in the beginning verses that he announces who I am. He's Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And he's writing, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. That's believers. That's people who have heard the gospel. He mentions it later on. They heard it, they received it, and now they're a church. They're the body of Christ. They are meeting together. They're ministering to the needs in their community. They're going out. They're adding people. God's adding people that are being saved because they're sharing the message that changed their lives. And so this, they're church. In many ways, similar to what's happening here at Kingsfire Church, where next Sunday we're going out and we're going to march down Broadway and some other streets announcing that Jesus is alive, and that a live band on a float behind a big dump truck just going down with green and with whatever we got to do to get our voice out there and praise Jesus publicly. That's what we're going to do, because we know that we're affecting our community, but we already know that, and now it's our job to go out. And so he's not writing to the lost. This is not a message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, where he's preaching to the Jewish people that had gathered around the day when the Spirit was poured out. This is a letter written to those who already believe. And so don't worry, if you're not a believer yet, there's still plenty that we're going to talk about that applies to you, but there may be things that just seem to not really connect with you, and maybe too many questions that don't get answered based on what we're going to share today. But the fact is, we got to know the audience. You got to understand Scripture by understanding who it was written to. And so Paul touches right at the first verse. He announces who he is. He says, I'm Paul. That's who he is in the natural. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who he is in the spirit, right? The apostolic part, the calling, the gifting of who Paul was, that was a spiritual gift, right? God gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, teachers. That was a spiritual heavenly gift that God gave. So Paul says, in the natural, I'm Paul. But in the spirit, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm someone sent to the church to bring correction and edification by the will of God. So he says who he is in the spirit, and he says whose idea it all was, that he's doing what he is and that he is who he is. And it says he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. And so very clearly in the first verse, it's who Paul is, who the message is from, what his office is, and who the message is to. In verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the message and the origin of the message is to just make sure we understand this is from God. Paul wanted to make sure that when they saw him standing there, they didn't just see a man with some words to say. He wanted them to know, I'm coming from the Lord. I'm bringing grace to you and peace, and it's coming from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just bringing his own message. The message we preach when we preach the gospel is not our own. It's a message that's been given to us to declare, but Jesus paid the price for the gospel. He hung there on the cross so that we would have a message to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you know that's the gospel? People think the gospel is all kinds of things. The gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message that John the Baptist preached when Jesus started preaching. It says in Matthew 4, he went out and he started to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's closed. Heaven has come to earth. It's right here by faith. You can tap into it and receive it. And so the message comes to the people, but it's coming from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And the message is that grace and peace are being brought to you through the message that Paul's going to bring through the next six chapters of this book that he's writing. And verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, already been accomplished through what Jesus did. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so all of a sudden, the theme, I think, comes to us that God has done some things. He's declaring to this church, God has done some things, and these things can affect your life if you're aware of them and if you receive them. It's very, very clear what he's doing. It's Jesus, it's God. He's blessed us with the spiritual blessings, and he wants us to receive them. And then in verse 4, he says, he continues on, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The theme of Ephesians chapter 1 for me is the emphasis that it puts on who's responsible for my salvation. You have he, himself, Him. It's all God. It's all what Christ has done. You don't see any my's. You don't see any I's. You don't see any myself's. You hear about He Himself, what He's accomplished. Notice the pronouns as we read through and go through this. I'll probably emphasize some of them just to help us remember that we just keep the focus on Him. The gospel is powerful until it gets me, myself, and I, and it's all becomes, but unfortunately, that's what humans outside of the Spirit's correction will do with it, because we all want a better life. Jesus wants to give us His life, and it will be better, but it will come at a price of us laying down ours to pick up His. That's also the message of the gospel. But the interesting thing, he says, that this is what really used to throw me off, and I thank God it still throws me off, and it should throw you off too. It says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We were seen in Christ. Remember, Messiah hadn't even had a need to come before the foundation of the world, because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. When God does things, He's not just chasing problems, trying to fix up. Oh, they broke that. Let me go fix that. He's not following us around like we do with our kids when they're little, just toddling and they're making messes, and we just spend our lives, it feels like, just following behind them, undoing what they just did wrong. It's not like that with God. God sees the problem before it even happened. He had the solution. It says that He chose us in Him, capital, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. God has the solution in place before the problem even manifests. He's a way better engineer and a planner than we are. He has an insight and a plan for life that goes way beyond what we can just muster in our own best attempts and our own cognitive awareness. And the solution is that we'd be found in Jesus, but it says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before Him in love. I realized what I struggled with my own feeling like, am I in, am I out, am I loves me not, pulling the petals off the daisy. When you have that kind of a relationship with your Heavenly Father, with Jesus, you realize that's a very unsettling place, because how can you reach someone else if you're floundering yourself? You've got to know certain things. There's certain things you've got to receive by faith, and this is one of them. But the key word here is before Him in love. When you are in love with somebody, there's an ability for this blameless kind of amazing, when you first fell in love with somebody, when you had to explain them to your parents or to your best friends, and I mean, you were smitten, you were just like, this is the most amazing person I've ever seen. When you're in love, I mean, that person was like, they were almost God, right? Everyone's listening to you tell how great they are and all their things and how amazingly you connect and your interests are so compatible, and that all you see is this amazing potential, this amazing person. You see all the best in them, right? I mean, I don't know, maybe you settled or something. I don't know what happened. I don't know, but I know I was smitten. I had to have the love of my life. I had to have her. I would have given my life to get her. I needed her. When I thought I couldn't have her, my world was coming apart. But when I would explain to people who hadn't met her yet, there was I was in love. The blamelessness and the holiness that's available for my heart in Jesus only can be seen when I'm in love with Him. If I'm not in love with Him, if I don't first have a love connection, a love relationship with the Savior who hung on the cross in my place, then I'll never see my blamelessness and my holiness before Him, because I'll impute my view of Him on Him and assume He sees me the same way. Does that make sense? I hope so. Verse 5, it says, having predestined us. Remember, this plan of God goes before we messed up. His solutions are in place before the problems are an event. He's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You see how much He is. The whole point of the gospel is that when you get out of the way, all of a sudden you can receive something that's been completely finished for you. And that's when it actually takes root. Because as long as you're in the way trying to, well, I'll just do my 10% and He'll do the 90%. I'll just do the 1% and Jesus does the 99%. No, you do 0%. You receive and accept the gift that He gave. You didn't wrap it. You didn't put in the box what's in the box. You didn't tie the bow. You didn't address it. You simply received it. And when you can humbly just receive from Him what He's accomplished, all of a sudden, the gospel is going to have power in your life, and you will be transformed, and the new creation reality will hit your heart, and you'll have confidence and boldness when you come before Him. But not before then. starts through love. You ever been in a kitchen where it's like maybe it's Thanksgiving or something and there's just too many, what's the expression, too many cooks in the kitchen? Some people will connect with this. When it's really hitting and the dinner rush is on and there's just the guy, either the owner or someone that's like the head chef that's usually just kind of watching everything, he's like, get out of the way, step back, get out, and he just jumps in and boom, next thing you know, things are flying. Usually it's a mom or a grandma or something, right? Depending on your culture, right? As she knows, he's the one or is your mom? Oh, it's him. Okay. Right? So you can, you know, but when it really, when things are crunch, when it's crunch time and things are not happening the way it needs to, and the, sometimes someone that really knows what's going on are just like, step back, let me do what I need to do, and then come back in and help me take the food to the tables or whatever. No illustration is perfect. I understand that. But I've just seen it happen. I worked in a pizzeria. I put myself through college working in a little Italian restaurant. And I mean, if it was like a, he always knew to stop in. Somehow he just knew Friday night, Saturday night, Super Bowl night, you know, when it was going to be a lot of orders and deliveries. He just somehow knew. He was retired. He was older, but he knew to be there in his restaurant if he wanted things to go right, because sooner or later we were going to mess it up. And he was like, just get away from the fryer. This don't come near me. And he's just, you know, things are flying. It's almost like God did that. It's almost like he came to a point where there was just no way humanity was going to get the Ten Commandments right, and they thought they couldn't get them right, so they added a few thousand more laws, and that was their solution to trying to make sure that people behaved as, you know, they couldn't do the ten, so they added some hundreds and hundreds more. It's just the craziness of humanity trying to solve the sin issue. And Jesus and the Father had a plan in place. And now when I see his and him and his grace and he made us to be accepted and it was the pleasure of his will and he predestined us and he chose us and all these things. And then we're just in verse 6. I say, he's like, okay, guys, just pause for a minute. Let me do what I need to do. And then you can come back in and receive of the grace that I'm going to provide for you and receive the thing that's actually going to work and going to change your life. And so in verse 7, we'll probably get through verse 7. Let's see. It says, in him, there's another powerful, it's almost like it shifts a gear here. He's talking about this plan that God has. He's talking about who it's addressed to. He's just kind of giving him a recap that it was his idea. It was his grace. He made us accepted. But then he shifts into this almost like the way that we experience what he's provided. And it comes through this new phrase that we're going to see a lot of, in him. In him. Verse 7 starts with in him, capital H. Talking about Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This man. Redemption is an interesting word. And like I said, every illustration is weak. Redemption, well, I like all the quick checks seem to have them now. And some of the big stores, you know what they put where they bring the bottles and the cans back? Do you ever see the sign that says Redemption Center? You see that? Always catches, it's always caught my eye. I always think, that's interesting. Redemption Center. You know, but it's for the cans and the bottles. And I begin to think about it a little bit, and it's not a perfect analysis, but you realize the reason there's a Redemption Center for those cans is why? Does anybody know why? Because when you bought it, you paid an extra 5 or 10 cents for that can based on the fact that the container had value to the person that sold you the contents. You didn't buy the can for the can, you bought the can for the contents, right? Unless you're some weird science project, you're trying to get the aluminum and you wanted to do something with it or whatever. I can't think of any reason why you would have bought something for the can. Some people maybe have done that, and so I'll just cover that so make sure I cover all my bases. But for the most part, you buy a container to get what's inside the container, right? It's interesting. Redemption Center. So what happens when you bring it back? You bring it back, and they take it from you. It probably gets crushed up and gets recycled because it's made of a material that allows them to redo it and sterilize it and put it back. But we were in Africa, and one of the cool things we got to experience there is everything there is in glass bottles. And the reason everything is in glass bottles, Coke, they have Coke there, and this is going back a little while. But the cafe that we'd go to, when you bought a Coke at the counter, you walked in, you got your food, you sat at a table and you ate it. Usually it was on the tray. You know, you order and you get your thing, and it's just very low key. But there was people at the door, and when you tried to walk out with that, if you didn't finish your Coke or Sprite or whatever it was, they stood there and they say, no, you must stay. You had to finish drinking and give them the container back because the container to them had enough value. I guess they, you know, they, whatever the reason was, they had high value to them, would cost them a lot. And they would refill them. And it's pretty cool when you go to countries like that. Maybe they've gotten better by now, but you know, when you buy a 12 pack or a 6 pack of bottles of soda, they're all filled to different levels. They don't have the same standardization. It's somebody, you know, out back with a garden hose or whatever it is. It's not a garden hose, but you know, a rubber thing. It still tasted like Coke. It tasted good. But when you travel, you'll notice that, you know, they're not all standardized the way that we have everything mechanized here. Is that even a word? I don't know. But, anyways, there's just, but they have a little capper and they fill it up. Hopefully they wipe the rim and they, you know, put a lid back on there. And, there's a mission trip coming up to India soon too, in case anyone's interested. and you know, back in a cooler to chill it down. But, The point is that the container has value to someone that understands the overall process. To the person drinking the Coke, they don't understand the value of the container. They just want the Coke and they're going to pitch the container. But to the person that is a part of the overall process that understands the value of them wanting to reproduce something in that same container, they want it back. And when it says we've been redeemed through his blood, we understand that the redemption process of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross is that he cleansed the temple. We now become the container of the Holy Spirit, or the potential container, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, brought back through his blood, because the container has a value that the people who have the containers and walk around with them may not understand. We may not realize the value that we have because we're created in his image. We're created to contain his presence. And when Adam sinned, something was lost from inside the container that then sin had access to us, degraded the container, degraded us to a point where the containers don't even have any regard for one another. Talk about cheap. I mean, that's like the shredding bottle thing at the one, you know, the redemption center where it just shreds it to pieces. That's what the world has done because they didn't know the container had value. But Jesus comes and he redeems us with his own blood. So what does that tell us about the value of the container? He knew there was something about it that even though it had been degraded and it was containing the heart of sin and the heart of stone and the brokenness of a bitter life that we live with inside of our souls, he knew that by the blood of himself, he could cleanse the vessel. He could make it a place suitable where he could then take up residence, that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the power of the gospel. The redemption of his blood is that he bought back the place that he always wanted to live inside of so that he could cleanse it and he could come to live inside it again by his Holy Spirit. So maybe, you know, that'll stick. You won't go past the redemption sign thing again and see the poor people pushing carts full of them into the, you know, those machines. Those machines are cool. I like going just to use them just because they're cool. The sound they make, especially the bottle one, the glass bottle one. You can only imagine what's happening inside there, you know? But Jesus understands the value of what he can accomplish through us when he gets the right contents back on the inside of us. The word has a lot to do with that. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. What we think about, what we meditate on, drifts down and begins to saturate the inner part of us, the spiritual part of us. It begins to show us that we have a value, not because of the container necessarily, but because of what the container uniquely can contain. Jesus doesn't live in buildings anymore. He doesn't live in certain temples or some cave or some mountaintop somewhere. He lives within people. He lives within individuals who have opened their heart to receive him so that he could come in. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not our ability to deserve it, but our humility to simply accept it. We struggle to just receive things sometimes because we automatically feel like, oh, what do we owe now? Or we feel less. That's humility. Just says, Lord, you know, I couldn't do what I needed to do. I proved that more than enough times. I'm done trying and I want your way to take effect in my life. Let's see if we can get through the next couple of verses here. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us, his grace it's talking about. He made it to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Pause there for a minute. Wisdom and prudence. He made his grace to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Huh. It was a good idea that God found you. When he sees you in the project of you, the new creation of you, his investment on the cross to get you, to get your attention, to allow you to experience his love, when he sees that, he taps himself on the shoulder. He's like, I am so wise. the prudence I have access to, the wisdom and prudence that's in me to see that value and to bring it back. He doesn't see you as some mistake. He doesn't see you as some over expensive, you know, like when you buy a car, you buy a lemon, you know, you ever know that expression? You just keep pouring money into it, or a money pit, you buy a house and it's like no matter. You might feel like that. You might feel like, how many times am I apologizing to him for doing the same thing and for getting the same thing wrong? And he just says, man, am I wise? And there's a prudence about me. I have the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I want them to have so that they can receive the view that I have for them. He knows of a value of our lives and of our potential that we often don't know about ourselves. And it says that it was in all of his wisdom and his prudence that he allowed us to have the grace that cost him his life. He says, that was a wise move. That was a prudent move on my part to give this and to make this available. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something we cheapen it. You know, I forget just this week, I was caught myself, maybe too late, but driving through the Easy Pass lane without the Easy Pass because people borrow my Easy Pass. I have children. This time I did it to myself. Sorry. You know, multiple vehicles, they don't mail it right in time or whatever, so you grab it from one, you know you're going to get on the throughway, and you don't want to stop at the toll collector, so you just throw it, and then they didn't have it, so then you go through, and you got to mail in your thing and all that, and it's 50 or 60 bucks if they don't listen to your sob story. You know, it's just crazy. And I'm just like, and I'm like, oh. You know, we're human. We do some dumb things sometimes. But if we then suddenly degrade ourselves back to a place of just being dummies that God must somehow barely put up with and not just wipe his hand and just take us out of the way, then you'll miss the value of the container that he purchased, and he redeemed it with his own blood, which tells me the value of the container is the price of himself, that he saw himself to be in wisdom and prudence when he said, I'll give myself to have access to the value that they have, and they don't even know it, and they might reject my try and my attempt, but I'm still going to do it because it's the wise and prudent thing to do. God's grace toward us was not some whim that he regrets sometimes when we just mess up for the 32nd time. It's a wise and a prudent thing, and heaven looks at him as the God and the ruler and says, you are wise, Father. Look at the value of who's been brought back, who could have never been brought back, but because of what you saw, because of the plan that you came up with Jesus, and he was willing to go to a place that you wouldn't think someone of that caliber would ever dare go to. And he sees it as a wise thing, and he sees it as something that's full of prudence. God is not... I've been talking so much now, I think I'm hearing something. Is that my ears ringing, or is there something, someone's alarm going on? Somebody's roast just started in the oven. Nobody even does that anymore, do they? KVD and the buffet, you don't have to do that anymore. Let's just stand together. We're going to continue in Ephesians. There's just so much in this book. We've made it about halfway through the first chapter. But I know there's things that God wants us to understand and to know and to be able to embrace about ourselves and about who he is that's really going to make a difference. It's really going to make a big difference. You're hearing things too, aren't you? No, there's really something, I know. You ever try to find a smoke detector going off? And it's like, no matter where you are, it sounds like it's in the next room. You're right under it, but it sounds like it's over there. We've got a couple minutes over, but I wonder this morning if there's anybody, you know, because we're going to continue in a piece of scripture that's written to believers. Maybe there's some here this morning that you've just never made that step forward. You never saw that you were worth redemption. Many times people are more willing to just throw themselves away. That's what suicide is. That's what this is. They just see themselves as having value. So they just say, better to just stop bothering people and bothering myself. Life's too much of a bother. They don't understand their value. They've never had an awakening moment where they saw that Jesus came and I was worth him to get me back, to fill me with himself. If you've never had that moment, I would just pray after the service today that you'd come forward and we could just, you know, just have a few words, just talk to you about that. Be able to pray for you. Be able to just lead you into a direction that allows you to know you have incredible value. Not because of how good you are, but because you have the potential to receive the greatest gift that's ever been given to humankind. Father, this morning, we're just standing here in your presence. Lord, we're just freshly inspired by your word. Realizing that, Lord, so much of what we need to know in these days has already been written and recorded. We've just got to invest ourselves and allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word before us so we can begin to see things that maybe we just glazed over because we weren't fully paying attention to the solid truth and the evidence of your great love for us. Lord, we thank you this morning that you came and you did for us something we could have never done for ourselves. Lord, you redeemed us and you bought us back by the very sacrifice of your own perfect blood in our place. This morning, Lord, we're thankful. We don't know what else to say, but thank you. Thank you this morning, Lord, for what you've done, for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, that you've drawn us into this place by your Spirit, that we could have never earned or deserved this place. But you had a plan to bring us to it. And so, Lord, for those who have said yes already and for those who are going to say yes and come into that place of being accepted in the Beloved, then, Lord, we thank you that this morning is the day that they're doing that. And we just praise you for that. Lord, we give you glory and honor as we go out of this place. Lord, as we come into contact with people that still need to know that they have a value. Help us to treat them with value. Lord, sometimes we need to just show people human value before their ears are even open to understand there's a spiritual value. So Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding that we would be enlightened to see which way to turn, to understand which way you would have us to go to reach those who need to know of their intense value and the great love you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.